Tennessee Williams wrote, "The violets in the mountains have broken the stones, broken the rocks, broken the stones." I don't quote Tennessee Williams very well. "The violets in the mountains have broken the rocks. Such is the power of little things, small things, seemingly insignificant, seemingly powerless things." We've all seen it. We've seen the literal thing that Williams is talking about, right? When a plant grows up through a stone or through concrete or through some other obstacle and finds a way somehow to flourish and to break that which is around it and in its way. We've seen how water or a tiny grain of sand in water over eons of time can wear away the toughest stone, can carve its path to where it's going through a seemingly insurmountable obstacle. And we know countless stories in mythology and throughout our cultural conscience of stories of times and places where someone or something insignificant has been that which brings transformation, that which topples the bad guy, the oppressive empire, right? I mean, think about Star Wars, where the big Death Star is blown up, right, by the one little ship that goes in and gets the missile in just the right place. And they say in that movie, the Empire doesn't expect a small attack. They're expecting a huge offense, and so their defense is built around this huge offense, and they're not expecting a small one-man fighter to take down the mighty Empire. Or again, sci-fi movies are full of this stuff, but in War of the Worlds, when it's a virus that stops the aliens from taking over because they can't live on Earth, and nothing that the people have done or have tried is able to stop the invasion. But a little virus can do it. In an Independence Day, it's a virus of another kind. It's a computer virus, but just a little seemingly insignificant bit of code that works its way through this system. It's in our classic kind of unconscious mind that this is really how life works. This is really who we are. We think of Lord of the Rings. Again, very similar image. You've got the mighty bad guys. And it's the two little hobbits who are able to sneak their way in and bring down the evil around them. Over and over and over again, the hero is someone, male, female, old, young, seemingly powerless, seemingly insignificant. And it is in all of our literature, it is in all of our experience, because it's so true. The Bible is filled with these stories. The most obvious being David and Goliath, right? Goliath, a big, mighty guy, the giant who represents not only just that he's big, but that the Philistines are an insurmountable force. And David, the small, humble, youngest son who somehow is the chosen one, the chosen leader, is able to bring Goliath down. Just as the Israelites throughout history, the small, unexpected band of people, were able to find a place, to carve out a place in the world. So it's not surprising that this is the kind of power that Jesus talks about, and this is the kind of power he has. It's not what people expected, and it's not what people wanted. They say they wanted a king like David, but they didn't mean David when he conquered Goliath and he was small and insignificant and he took on the big bad guys. They meant David when he ruled from a throne. That's the kind of king people wanted. That's the kind of leader people wanted. They wanted somebody who was going to come in to an oppressive and a destructive situation and wrest power from the guys at the top and fix it and rule with justice and with peace. That was their messianic hope. That's who they thought the Messiah was going to be. That was the expectation out there. That Jesus, if he was really the Messiah, what he would do is he would come in and from the top to the bottom, he would take over and seize power and then make the world a better place from his position of power at the top. That is not what they got. Jesus talks about a different kind of power. and a different kind of transformation and a different kind of change. He talks about the unexpected, the power of the seemingly powerless, the minuscule might of something small, like a mustard seed sown in a field that grows into a big bush from just a teeny little seed, or like a few pieces of leaven, a little bit of yeast kneaded into a whole batch of flour, and so the whole thing is leavened. Or like a small treasure, nothing large, nothing enormous, just one small treasure that is worth more than everything else we have. It's hidden. It's secret. It's buried underneath the surface. This is the subversive smallness of the kingdom of God. This is how the change happens. These are his metaphors. Yeast. Now understand, yeast is not a yummy thing for it's not a yummy thing just to eat straight out, but it's not a yummy thing. It's not a good thing, really, in the consciousness of first century Judaism. Remember that during Passover, you have to not eat yeast, right? And that's sort of in celebration of the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt, but that yeast is kind of like it's a necessary thing most of the time, but it's pretty unsavory. You know, you take yeast. It's kind of, has everybody ever made like a sourdough bread from you take like a little bit and you let it fester, right? You sit at some place kind of cool and damp and you let it fester for a while. And then you mix it together with more dough, and that's how leaven is made. But it's a pretty unsavory thing. It's not something that's out in the open and clean and beautiful. It's something that's hidden and pretty gross. And mustard seeds are really smell awful and very strong and pungent. And actually, mustard seeds, when they're planted in your garden, are an awful thing. They take over the place. And in some places, I'll read in just a second to you from Jesus for President again. In some places, in some parts of Jewish law, it was considered illegal to plant mustard seed in your garden because it would take over, and it would take over everybody else's gardens. I mean, it was just a kind of unsavory thing. This is what Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to. Okay, something almost foul, something untouchable. The spiritual spittoon of his day. Something just gross that you avoid at all costs. That's what he says the kingdom of God is like. It's kind of a bizarre metaphor. As you know, I have a great love for Shane Claiborne and this book, Jesus for President, by Shane Claiborne and Chris Haw. And they talk again about the mustard seed. So I wanted to read just a little bit about that. Matthew strategically placed the mustard parable in the middle of the story about the weeds and the wheat, which we talked about last week. And he told his listeners that the kingdom of God is like mustard, which grows like a wild bush. Farmers say it's like kudzu. A city preacher once compared it to the wild weeds that grow out of abandoned houses and crack the sidewalks. Then later he says, Jews valued order and had very strict rules about how to keep a tidy garden, and one of the secrets was to keep mustard out. It was notorious for invading well-trimmed veggies and other plants and quickly taking over the entire garden, kind of like how yeast works through dough. Jewish law even forbade planting mustard in the garden. When those first century peasants heard Jesus' images, they probably giggled, or maybe they told him to hush before he got himself killed for using this infamous plant to describe God's kingdom subtly taking over the world. What Jesus had in mind was not a frontal attack on the empires of this world. His revolution was a subtle contagion, one little life, one little hospitality house at a time. Isn't it interesting that Saul of Tarsus, later St. Paul, went door to door trying to tear up the contagion like it was a weed? But the harder people tried to eradicate it, the faster it spread. When mustard is crushed, its potency is released. And a little later, mustard has always been known for its fiery potency. In the days before the Roman Empire, it was a sign of power. Darius, the king of the Persians, invaded Europe and was met by Alexander the Great. Darius sent Alexander a bag of sesame seeds as a taunt, indicating by the seeds the vast multitude of soldiers he had. Alexander sent back a bag of mustard seed with the message, "You may be many, but we are powerful. We can handle you." And they did. Jesus never said that he wasn't a savior, and that he wasn't a leader, and that he wasn't a king. He never said that. But he did say time and time again that he wasn't the kind of savior, and the kind of leader, and the kind of king that people were expecting him to be. They were expecting him to overwhelm from the top with the sheer force of power and of might, to wrest authority from Rome and take it for himself, and set himself up as a new king over them. A better one, a more just one, but an authoritative figure nonetheless. And Jesus time and time again says the power of the kingdom is in the small, is in the insignificant. It is that it changes us one by one, person by person. That is the minuscule might of the mustard seed. That is the subversive smallness of the kingdom of God that changes us one by one, not from the top down. It's interesting to me that we have the same temptation in the local church, I think, that there was on a macrocosmic level at the time of Jesus' leadership. And that is that we're tempted, all of us, you're tempted, I'm tempted, to sometimes make the local church a top-down thing, to make it leader-driven, pastor-driven, to make this my movement, my revolution, to define it around who stands up here. And that tendency, I've noticed, rubs against the itinerant system in a really uncomfortable way, especially in times of change in that leadership. But what the itinerancy system reminds us of, what the fact that pastors come and go reminds us of, is that this is not a pastor-driven movement. This is not a leader-driven movement. It's never been about the leader, not even the leader who died to show us it wasn't about the leader. It's always been about the people. It's always been about the masses. It has always been about the ground-up movement. Ground-up in two ways. Ground-up because it comes from the ground and it comes up. And ground-up because it is in its smallness, in its vulnerability, in its being crushed and ground like mustard, that the true potency is released. And so it has never been about who's at the head. If it had been about who was at the head when they killed Jesus, the movement would have died. That was the whole point of trying to get rid of him. Or, okay, so he came back to life, but then when he disappeared and he ascended and now he's gone, the movement would have died. It was never about a leader taking control from the top. It was about the people receiving the kingdom in themselves. And about that infectious love, that infectious grace building inside them. Margaret Mead wrote, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has." What the minuscule might of the mustard seed teaches us, what the subversive smallness of the kingdom of God teaches us, is that it is not about someone taking control from the top. It is about God taking control in all of our lives from the inside out, from the bottom up. And that spreads like yeast through dough, like weeds, good weeds, not the bad kind of weeds we talked about last week, like mustard through a field, and grows into something enormous. Never doubt, regardless of their leader, no matter who it is, never doubt, no matter how small, how unsuspected, how minuscule, that a small group of thoughtful, faithful, devoted believers can be the church, can grow the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. Amen.